morning, and I would thank all that got up real early to be here. This introduction. Let me say, we all miss Mr. Paisley, because when it comes to the person of Christ, and I've known Mr. Paisley, and he's a close friend for over 30 years, when it comes to the person of Christ, he has always thrilled my own soul and warmed my heart. And when I got the call late Wednesday night to seek to give this introduction, I can assure you I miss him more than anyone else right now. So right now, we'll do our best and seek to draw out our hearts even more in worship by way of the subject we're going to consider, which is one of the most beautiful subjects in the Old Testament. Nothing richer than the typology in the book of Leviticus and the offerings of the sufferings of Christ. I'm very happy they picked this subject. It warms the heart. It fills the hands. It brings us into the presence of God. It was just at 2 a.m. that I finished studying and putting the finishing touches on this introduction. Don't feel bad, it was 1 a.m. my time. So, back home. And I just spent a half hour on my knees. And I say this before the Lord, just telling him about his son, as we find him in the offering. And if I say nothing else in this introduction, I would say this. Try it sometime on a Saturday night. Get into the presence of God to get yourself all together. And just tell God about how much you love his son. Young one, do it. And how much you appreciate his son. And then when you get these offerings to some degree in your system, get on your knees and begin one after another and tell him how you appreciate his son. And he'll bring delight to heaven. He'll enrich your worship and your gospel preaching as well. Shall we turn to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1? And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle or the tent of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Now we'll turn to Leviticus chapter 9. And verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted, and fell on their faces. Maybe that will be our attitude after the offerings. We shall pray, thanksgiving, and to fall in worship before the presence of God. Turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, please. It would be profitable to read the psalm in the light of the people of Israel as they anticipated their coming to the very things and the offerings that we're speaking about. But I want to read one verse. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We are now approaching a subject, and I hope we understand that these Old Testament saints did not have the apprehension we have because of the New Testament. But they understood this. They desired to dwell in the house of the Lord. That was their chief aim, to behold the beauty of the Lord And again I say, in these offerings, we are going to behold in the five offerings the beauty of the Lord. And with God's help, the brethren that are to my right and left are committed to keeping it sweet and simple, and keeping it so that there might be that unity that fills our own hearts and brings joy to the Lord Himself. Now it's no secret that Leviticus is not your favorite book or mine. It's not a well-kept secret anyway. If I were to ask anyone, and if I was in the reading part back and forth, and ask you what your favorite book was, you probably would not pick Leviticus. Neither would I, by the way. And also, if you were going to be banished to the Isle of Patmos for a year, and you were going to be on that island, and out of the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures, I would ask you, or the man that was going to banish you, not I, what book you wanted in the whole Bible that you would like to have for a year. Now think quick, which one would you take? Don't answer. I asked some brethren last night, and I've got two that said the book of Romans. I got four that said the book of John. And I got one that not sits to my immediate right that said he would take the same book that John the beloved apostle took, the book of the Revelation. The only thing John didn't take it, he got it in one day while he was there. But nonetheless, you wouldn't pick this book, so you ask the question, why study Leviticus? Why study Leviticus? One man said to me, he was a very young man, not too long saved, said to me, you know, you start out with sacrifice, and you start out with parts of these sacrifices. He said animals, really, but I'm using sacrifice. And then he says, you go into dietary laws in the next part of the book. And then you go into diseases and laws connected with them. And then you go into days, the Day of Atonement, and certain days of the year of the feast. He says, just too much for me. He says, where do I go now? I said, go to the Gospel of John. He was newly saved. Go to the Gospel of John. Why study Leviticus? By the way, I'm trying to avoid infringing on any of my brethren's Bible reading, so that they don't say, well, there he's stealing this, and he's stealing this. No. And I'll ask them to stay out in their introduction of the meal offering, but as a common courtesy. But I know I can just hear someone say, well, it's part of the inspired scriptures. Yes. And as much as sometimes, and we do quite a bit of visiting the sick, and we like to turn to that thrilling portion, Psalm 23 or Psalm 46, that warms the heart. But this is just as much as inspired as that. And there's teaching. And if the Spirit of God has put it here, He's put it here for our learning, for our learning. And it's important. And so we say, well, then why study Leviticus? Because the New Testament tells us, and I want to make this as clear as I can, that in the Old Testament we have in picture form and in different forms what opens up to us rich study as we read the New Testament. And so therefore, when you come to the beginning of our Bible, we have Christ in picture. And all those pictures are given that God might show you, He wants you to appreciate His Son. And then in the Psalms and the book that surrounds the middle of our Bible, we have Christ in poetry. And all those are given in Hebrew poetry that we might appreciate God's Son. Which of us hasn't turned to Psalm 69, Psalm 88, and Psalm 22, and Psalm 23, but before a morning meeting, the first three, and gathers our thoughts, and there in poetry, God will say, appreciate my Son. And then again, the latter part of your Old Testament, there's Christ in prophecy. And which of us hasn't turned to Isaiah 53 and other portions of Zechariah? And God says, when it comes to pictures, when it comes to poetry, when it comes to prophecy, I would like you to appreciate my strength. That's important. For you see, this Bible, as the Lord himself on the way to Emmaus began to unfold to discouraged ones, he began in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And what a reading it must have been for those 6 to 8 miles as he communed the things concerning himself. If I walked with you 6 to 8 miles and started to talk constantly of myself, when it came to the door of my house, to your house, you would say, you better go on. I've heard enough. But oh, when the Lord began to speak, and he began to speak of those wonderful pictures, and those Psalms, and those prophecies concerning himself, they got to the door of the house, and they constrained them to come in. And then they said, did not heart burn within us while he spake to us in the way? Oh, that God might touch our hearts, that as we move along these offerings in picture, in type, in images, in parables, that we might be able to appreciate them more, and these hearts might be warm, or we've missed the mark. If we go with our head filled, then we'll be able to talk all about it. Christianity is heart work. And so if our hearts are touched, our lips will be open, and our hearts will indite a good matter concerning himself, and will the worship of flow. And if we bring in a worship meeting what belongs to God in the morning, he'll open the storehouse in the gospel and richly bless. But he must get his portion first. Must get his portion first. And so that is one reason why we study. We study because all that we get in the New Testament, immediately our mind focuses in on Old Testament pictures, Psalms, and prophets. Now come with me for a minute. You come to Ephesians chapter 5, and immediately you read in Ephesians 5 that the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself for us, a sweet-smelling sacrifice or offering acceptable unto God. Stop. Where would you go? Where would you go? Ah, you see the rich beauties of those words, technical words in the Old Testament that Paul uses without infringing on our brother Harding's reading. What is it? It's the burnt offering. And you become to appreciate, you start to appreciate all that's in the burnt offering as a result of those words. But come again now to the New Testament and you read in 2 Corinthians 5, that Christ became an offering for us, or was made sin for us. And you could render that a sin offering, as I believe. He was made a sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when you look at that, where would you go? Where would you go? Well, you'd go to the sin offering that we're going to consider. And you begin to consider what our brother Mellish and the will of the Lord will tell us. And you begin to see the difference between these offerings, the burnt and the sin. And you begin to understand a little better about a sweet-smelling savor and a sin offering. You begin to understand that. Come now to John 1 and 29. I want to make this as simple so that you can see when you get into the New Testament, the knowledge of these pictures and things in the Old Testament becomes so real, so vivid. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants. John 1 and 29. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How many have preached the gospel? How many have enjoyed those words? How many have been saved through those words? But he doesn't say, behold a Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Is that right? He said to the nation of Israel in Exodus 12, take a lamb. It becomes your lamb, but not this one. This is the Lamb of God. This brings you back to the words
that Abraham said, Isaac, God will provide himself a land for her himself. This brings you to Exodus 12. And immediately, how many of you have gotten to Exodus 12 and said, oh, I can see it. Shedding of blood, shelter, safety. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Wonderful to see. Wonderful to understand. You get the picture like the nation did. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now we can begin to list out of the New Testament certain portions. And begin to understand in a measure those pictures that crowd in our minds. And may I ask you a question? When you read your New Testament, how many times did the offering come into your mind? And if they didn't come often enough, perhaps at the end of this conference, when you begin to read your New Testament, rich treasures that are in these offerings might come into your mind. And a greater appreciation we all might have as a result of this study. And so I hear someone say, well, I can understand Exodus 12. And I can understand the land. I'm saved. I'm sheltered by blood. That's sufficient. Why Leviticus? Why the offerings? Because the offerings, I would say, and I believe my brethren are all in agreement with me. They are not for sinners. They are for a redeemed people to come and draw near and approach God on the basis that He has laid out for us. The worship. And so therefore, we study Leviticus not for redemption, that's Exodus, but for our relationship in worship and in approaching God. I hope that's understood. It's not for a people that needs to be redeemed. It's for a redeemed people that would draw near to worship. And so as we come to that, now I want to get, you know, I'm not using notes. So when I'm finished, I'll sit down. And maybe sooner. But the point is this. We read in verse 1, the Lord called unto Moses. What a wonderful opening we have to this book. By the way, in this book, Leviticus, nothing to do with the tribe of Levi. Leviticus means call. 56 times in this book, you have that call. You have the title of the book, Leviticus. Let me put this forward right now. The Lord called unto Moses. Let me give you the first three books very quickly. That was a divine summons. Think now. Where did you get the first one? The book of Genesis, the book has not opened. And yet you get all of a sudden the call of God. Adam, where art thou? That's the first call. Adam, where art thou? Oh, Adam, you're hiding behind the Creator's creation. You're hiding behind the works of your hands and the fig leaf. And you that walked in the cool of the day and enjoyed communion with God, you are now hiding and not able to enjoy it anymore. And there you have ruin in the book of Genesis. And you have a creation that's going down in the book of Genesis, going down. And God comes into the garden not only to rise with sin, but He loves to commune. But because of that act of disobedience, all of mankind represented in Adam is put out of the garden in the presence of God. In the day that thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. It was a slow, long process, 930 years, I believe, for Adam. Dying, thou shalt die. And so the first call is out of a plush, in a plush garden, under the best environment it could be. And man now, because of sin, is away from God. He's away from God, expelled from the garden. Come again to the beginning of the book of Exodus. There's another divine call. And you'll see there's one that draws near to see this strange sight. There's a fire and a thorny bush. And the bush is not being consumed. And the call of God comes. Moses, take off thy shoes. Why? Oh, what a difference sin has taken its course. It's moved along through the centuries, and what has it brought? It's brought thorn. And where is this bush? It's in a wilderness, not a plush garden. And it's brought all the consequence of sin, so Moses has fled because of the deed. Now there in the desert, God says, I am the great I am. And come down, I've heard their cry, come down to deliver them. So let me tell you, I know that's a picture of the nation of Israel suffering because of the curse of sin. And I know God will not have it to be consumed. But I want to tell you that picture is a picture of a man that has come down to deliver us. And there with the emblem of the curse thorns upon his head, and all associated with a Calvary cross, in the midst of the fire that came down from above, he suffered for us. He wasn't consumed. I have been to the altar and witnessed the Lamb burnt holy to ashes for me. That's all right for him. Not true of our Savior. Not true of our Savior. The fire never consumed him. He quenched the flame. It is finished. And then he bowed it. Oh, how wonderful to see that. That's the call. So in Exodus we have not ruin, redemption. We have not going down, but out of redemption we have going out. Now come to the book of Leviticus. Come to Moses is called, divinely summoned, out of a garden? Out of a thorn bush? No. From the tent, from the tabernacle. From the tabernacle. And there, God's throne between the cherubim, the mercy seat. God summons Moses. And why does he summon him? For the very reason of the book and the offering. That men might not be put out like in the garden. Not need redemption like Exodus. But he says in all his graciousness, come and see my beauty. The beauty of the Lord. Come and commune with me. I want you, Pharaoh, to let my people go that they might serve. No, that they might worship and then serve. And the order of the New Testament, Paul was with them going in and going out. The holy priesthood goes in, the royal priesthood goes out. And we see they shall go in and out and find pasture. And so when we come to this beautiful picture that we have here, coming to this tabernacle now, oh, it's far different than the garden, so the garden was only creation. It's far different than the curse. It's Christ. And every whip declares his glory. The gold of his deity. The purple of his majesty. The scarlet of his sacrifice. The fine linen of his purity. And all these things, the acacia wood, his incorruptibility, are all found in this tabernacle. Will you come in and enjoy what I'm enjoying? You say, what do you mean, Frank? I mean this. The food that was on the altar for God and what the priest and what God set out. Is what he wanted the people to see. Don't lose that in these offers. And oh, if you're eating and enjoying the food that God enjoys, Christ, the beauty of the Lord, you will not only behold, but you will be transformed into the same image. So that as you come down from the mountain of meditation like Moses, your face will shine. But remember this, Moses didn't know it. Moses didn't know it. Three students came out of the library, and D.L. Moody walked up to him and said, where have you been? We've been studying Christ. Don't you see our face shining? He says, Moses knew it not. What do you think is the most important thing in your life, in my life, as far as God is concerned? Oh, you say that I study the Bible. Good. That I'm good for the saints. Good. And then you say to me, well, I should look for Christ in my brother. Good. The most important thing in your life is you should feed on Christ. And that you might be conformed into his image. So that the one that was on the banks of Jordan, and the voice came down from heaven, this is my beloved son, and I'm wealthy. You might hear that voice. I'm wealthy if you feed on what I'm feeding. And we'll look a little more at that at the meal offering. And so you have, in what I'm speaking about, a call and a come from God to this place. And when you come to the place, you come to the place now of the altar. Take off our shoes. The offering. And as we approach the altar, we approach Calvary. We approach the fire. We approach the different sacrifices that speak of suffering. The different sacrifices that speak of the person of Christ. The bullock for service and labor and work. The lamb for submissiveness, named before Adam ever named the lamb. The goat, comely and going, sure-footed, the steadfastness of Christ. The pigeon, no one but the Lord said in John 14, I'm going home. I'm going home. And the dog, the singleness of affection, our brethren will touch these more. The singleness of affection, the bird without an eyelid, the morning bird, that is M-O-U-R, morning bird. Oh, let me tell you, so rich in pictures, so beautiful they speak of Christ. How little we enjoy it. I lament sometimes so many years, say, so little of the apprehension, so little that I can give them on a Sunday morning. How often do we come and say these same words? And we go through the seven stations of the cross, some of us. And don't just get up like a new one that's newly saved and says, with tears in his eyes, Lord, I thank you for thy son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And there wasn't a dry eye. Because it wasn't a dry worship. It wasn't a dry worship. And so as we approach these offerings, may we realize we're at Calvary. May we realize we're considering God's beloved Son as He places Him in picture. May we consider it for our heart's meditation, the loveliness of the person of Christ. That we might enter in a greater appreciation, that we might worship in the beauty of holiness. Not on the Instagram. A little bit about the book. I made my own outline a little. Okay. Without this will not infringe. Our brother Dustin was mostly worrying that how could I open this book without infringing. And I think you'll all agree that it didn't infringe on the office, and I don't intend to. Now, I'll remind the other brethren if they infringe on mine. Now, but the central theme of this book is shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. The central person, the high priest, the key word of the book, holiness 168 times, don't be afraid of it. It's just that we're not dealing with something that's common, but it's holy. We're not dealing with something that's unclean, but it's clean. And we'll see that emphasis in the offerings. And so in the offerings, we have the most comprehensive presentation in the book of Leviticus of the sufferings. In the psalm we have, in just one psalm 22, the intense feeling of the suffering of Christ. And in Isaiah 53, we have five strophes as we were speaking about it at breakfast that tell out from beginning to end the suffering of Jehovah's servant. So in this book, the shedding of blood, holiness, becometh thy house forever. And that's important. And the priest. And then again, we come to the book, and I think I'll divide it for you. I put a little note here, and so I don't err. Chapters 1 to 7, the way of approach, not as sinners, but as redeemed ones. Chapter 8 to 15, who may approach and offer? Priests. Chapters 16 and 17, the basis of all approach, the great day of atonement, a subject in itself. Chapter 18 to 22, the laws of purity and separation, holiness becometh thy house. Chapter 23 to 27, fellowship with God in joy. And so as we go through these offerings, the first offering, our brother Hardy, we'll see our total acceptance. And as we go into the meal offering, we'll see a spotless, lovely, sinless, impeccable person. We go into the peace offering, we go into the enjoyment of what we possess in the day that we are saved. We go into the sin offering. Why study? Why study? Because you will learn what it means to put your hands, and I'm not going to tell you, on the burnt offering, and what it is to put your hands on the sin offering. You will learn the difference. You will learn there's a difference between the fire of the first three and the last two. You will learn the difference between the first three as a sweet savor and the last two as non-sweet. I hope I've been simple. I haven't worked this out from notes, I've worked it out from my heart. I've told God all about it. If you miss it, it's because it won't get into your heart and into the attention of your heart. Oh God, as we now open this up, I thought it was just going to be an introduction. I'd sit down and Mr. Harding would go into the burnt offering, but it's not. It's a Bible reading itself. So what we're going to do now for 35 minutes or so, or more, we've got till 10:30. What we're going to do now is consider this whole subject as a whole, and the input of our brethren to what was said, or even more, and maybe some of the things that should be considered in the overview. In the overall view, how do you know when it's the offerer, and how do you know when it's the priest? These are the questions I'm throwing out for consideration. What is the difference between the fire of the first three and the fire of the last? Why are they called a sweet savor? Sweet savor. And anything that I have mentioned before, there's other things I might mention. And what is the difference between the officiating priest and the priestly then? And as the more that we get the background, it's like the picture. We begin to put a background. And then against that background, the picture sets in. And I hope I've set somewhat, though feebly, as compared to the one whose name was on this occasion. I hope with all my heart that I've set a background that will help us all take off our shoes, draw near to the altar, and behold the beautiness of the Lord. Lest you think I forgot Leviticus 9. When Moses had first put all these offerings in Aaron, and they went in and they blessed the people and went into the presence of God, and they came out, and they came out, and blessed the people, the fire came down from heaven of delight and consumed the burnt offering. And it rose as a sweet savor into the presence of God. And the people shouted. And the people fell on their faces. When we realize it's Calvary, the fire came down. The offering rose as a sweet savor. We will begin to shout for praise. You know what I mean. And worship. And we'll fall on our faces. And wonder, Lord, why me? You say, why do you make a difference there? I want you to get this. It's hard to understand that here's a sin offering. And it's suffering for sin and darkness. And dark hours. And God has abandoned, as the Greek word is itself. And here's a burnt offering. And it's ascending as a sweet savor. All at the same time. Because God would have you never forget this. And here was one that so delighted to do the will of God, he said, that all the while he was on the cross, that delight, that joy, that heart that was dedicated to the service of God, rose up as a sweet savor, even in the dark hours of Calvary. And don't ever say that the Father forsook his Son. Stick to the language of Scripture. It was God. Don't ask me to explain it. But that relationship was never broken. He was ever in the kingdom of his Father. May God help us now. I bet his Father says now. And God bless that which will already be.
You mentioned that in the book of Leviticus, that the word Leviticus means God's call. You referred to the call of Adam in the garden, which speaks of death because of the fall. When we come to the call of Moses, I think on four occasions God called unto Moses. The first in the book of Exodus chapter 3, which has to do with deliverance. For there was the need of deliverance as a result of the entrance of sin. And death was the lot of all who were in Adam. We move on from that deliverance to the call of God to Moses in Exodus chapter 19.
I have that in my notes, brother. Go ahead. If I use it up, that's fine.
And now in Exodus chapter 19, you have the demands of God as the sovereign redeemer. The demands upon those who have been redeemed. And then, as you know, in Exodus 24, God again calls to Moses, and that it has to do with the dwelling of God in the midst of those who have been redeemed and those that he has demanded upon. But when we come to the call here in Leviticus, I judge that it has to do with devotion. And it's devotion out of the appreciating all that the offerings speak of, the person and the work of Christ. So that if in the book of Genesis you could write over it the word ruin, and in the book of Exodus you could write over that the word redemption, when we come to the book of Leviticus, we must write over that reverence. It's moving in reverence, because of one of the key words that you have mentioned, holiness. And would you agree that the book of Leviticus was written to teach the nation of Israel how they could live as a holy nation in communion with God in His infinite holiness.
Good. Our brother referred to Mount Sinai. Don't forget that, with an end of the law. Trumpet, fire, smoke, and fear, and the warning, stay away. But in this case, come. So there's quite a difference. Now, come in, brethren. Short comments, but everyone is welcome to make a comment. Left to right. I've taken quite a bit of time. On the overall.
The third, if you and I are studying it, it's the third book.
Alright. Did you have a thought of it?
Well, I just take it simply that it's the book of the sanctuary, around which all the revolves. The book of going in and worship is the highest and in relation to God's program.
Good. Your comments on that? Did I have a thought on it? Go ahead.
Could I suggest, too, that we are really on resurrection ground? The work of Christ accomplished, I judge, He is the high priest. And we are moving into the heavenly sanctuary. We have access to the cause of death and resurrection.
Regarding this being the central book of the Pentecost, the third one, I have a responsible part there for the three Sunday mornings. We won't have time to deal with this Sunday morning, so anybody wants to dwell in an hour is welcome to. But I just wanted to refer to there being five paragraphs of three verses each, or our brother Frank referred to five strophes of three verses each. But the center one is verses 4, 5, and 6. And those, in that center three verses, really, those five paragraphs can be linked with the purgatory. Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 15, there's a link with Genesis. Chapter 53, verses 1 to 3 is a link with Exodus. But verse 4, 5, and 6 is a link with Leviticus. It's only because of what he has suffered that we can approach God.
The miracle thought has been introduced. It would be helpful maybe to mention the fact that there are five offerings. And the number five itself is interesting and significant. One way of looking at the number five is, relative to man, it's connected with weakness. Relative to God, it's connected with grace. And when you consider the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see him in apparent weakness and be seen by weakness and defeat. He won the meat and crown, got all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down, and in him we see the grace of God in all its fullness.
It is the central book. We've mentioned Genesis is ruined and going down, and Exodus is redemption and going out. And Leviticus, reverence, thank you, brother, for that one. And it's going in. And Numbers is going on in responsibility. And Deuteronomy is going home. Going home. Reaching home. And that's wonderful in itself. And that center book gives me the center thought of God's heart. What is it? He wants to bring us to himself. Remember, he always wanted to bring his people to himself. Gather my saints together unto me, where two or three are gathered. That's the chief theme. That's the chief theme. That's why it's so important, our brethren, that our national offerings, those were offerings that were offered by the nation. There was a lamb morning by morning. There were the peace of Jehovah, coming out in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. These were national offerings, offered at different seasons of the year. I noticed there were seven of those. That's God having his dealings with man in perfection. Whereas these offerings, the five of them, would be the dealings of God with man in grace. There are not only national offerings, there are official offerings. Those official offerings were for the likes of the dedication of the priests and of kings and the like. These came just at different times when God was moving with different men in a different way in the nation. But here, we've not got national, we've not got official, we've got personal. These are the personal offerings of the individual as they're going to move before God. Three of them, as we shall see, sweet savor, offerings in devotion, and the other two for restoration when sinners commit. But we must make a distinction between the different kinds of offerings. I'm rather interested too to note that these offerings differ vastly from what you have in the book of Genesis, don't they? Why would the ground of that be, you know?
You will not find a sin offering until you come to the giving of the law. So that what you find in the book of Job, our earliest book, burnt offering, and what you find at the door of Cain. Now I know some have preached that that's a sin offering. There was no sin offering yet. There was strictly sin at the door. You'll allow me to say that. But the minute that the law came in, and not before the law, you know why you died? You died because Adam sinned and you were ruined in the fall. But the moment the law came in, you know what it told you? That you were a sinner because it's practiced. And trespass and violating the law of God. then you not only died because of what you were, you died because of what you did. And therefore, you have now the law, the sin and the trespass law. Now you must have had something more in mind, did you?
Well, I was just thinking that they're offered in connection with the gathering center. They're offered in connection with the people that have been separated to become a peculiar people. And God wanted them, of course, as a priest from before it. In the book of Genesis, they were offered by individuals. They were never called priests, those men, in the book of Genesis. As far as I can see, there are only two priests in the book of Genesis. In chapter 14, you've got Melchizedek, and later on, I think chapter 49, you've got the fact that Joseph, no, it can't be 49, but anyway, around there, you've got the fact that Joseph wouldn't take tithes from the priests of Egypt. But those men seem to be moving as heads of families and leading their families in worship. But here, it's really as individuals moving before God in the sanctuary and presenting something to his pleasure.
Just impossible, as we say, for young believers to encourage them to read the book of Leviticus. It's not a book that normally we would go to because of the intricate and delicate subjects that are raised in the book. So I suggest, I want to suggest very briefly and quickly, to enjoy the book, the four sections. And they're under four headings that may help you. And that is, from 1 to 7, it's the law of the offerings. 1 to 7 is the law of the offerings. It's to do with our appreciation of Christ, those offerings. And chapters 8 to 10, it's the law of the priesthood. That is, it's to do with consecration, our giving our all to the Lord, and consecration of Christ. We have the laws of the priesthood, our consecration, and then the laws of purification. That's our sanctification, our setting apart holy to God. And then finally, we have the law to put the same fee on it. The law of the periods are the gatherings together, which is our adoration, our a real worship to think that we have been called to such a high and holy calling. So we have the laws of the priesthood, the laws of the offerings, the laws of the priesthood, the laws of purification, and the laws of the gatherings together. That sums up the four divisions in the book that would encourage us to read it and to enjoy it in New Testament life.
I can hear some, Brother Wells.
Very simple and very good. The first 16 chapters, that is the approach to God. And then the last, that's from the first 17 chapters rather, from chapters 18 to the end, that then is the conduct that flows out of that approach to God. So it is living. First of all, it's approaching a holy God, and then it's living in the presence of a holy God. Now that is a very simple division. There are other ways of dividing it as well. Another thing that I have thought of is that the book of Leviticus is covered with the number 5. That is, you could divide it into 5 sections. You could divide it into chapters 1 to 10 concerning the office and the priesthood, chapters 11 to 17 concerning 11 to 15 rather concerning clean and unclean, chapters 15 and 17 which is to do with the atonement, chapters 18 to 22. And then too many facts, 18 to 22, to do with purity, what some of our brethren have already suggested. Chapters 23 and 24 could be put generally together to do with the feasts. And then there's the addendum at the end, because you will note that in chapter 25 that it says that the Lord spoke from Mount Sinai, not from the sanctuary. And that is the fifth section. I may have a little wrong. I may have made a mistake somewhere. Then, of course, there are five offerings. And then, of course, there are five types of animals that are accepted as offerings. There's the animal from the cattle, one from the sheep, goat, turtle doves, and pigeons. So you can keep on, even if you start looking at the details of each of the offerings, you will find in some cases that there are five actions take place. On the day of atonement, you can find out that the priest does groups of five things. So I know that others can see other things on it, but I can see five stamped all over it.
So, now to get it out, you all understand that everyone seeks to relate to one division or another, as you have heard, and I divide it into five as well, and it's what's simpler to you to remember, the way it appeals to you, so that you can remember it by. And when you go, when our brother goes to Isaiah 53 in the will of the Lord tomorrow, you will see all these offerings in Isaiah 53, and you will see the drink offering as well. And it's nice to see that. Alright? Now, to bring us back to the subject at hand, there is the question that I would like to put out so we all have it answered. How do we know who's doing what in these offerings? For instance, the priest and the offerer, how do we know the difference? Now, our brethren will come in and help us with that so that we can see that as a first. That'll help us when we take up the offer individually.
The sacrifice comes to touch the altar, or to touch the holy place itself, that's in the priesthood. Up until that point, we're not touching a lot of what Phil said, but God does want, Phil's point, Bible reading, but what God does want is my appreciation of the offering, to be able to handle that offering, and to be able to present my thoughts in relation to what I believe will be the person of Christ. But once it comes to the to touching the altar, once it comes to touching the blood, I take it from that point to keep his hope.
True that there's no priestly activity until death is
here. Well, let me make it simple, and then we'll see it in the offering. You'll find, if you look up the word, the language, you'll find there were times that the priest was allowed to help. If you look at the real technical language, to help, he really was what he was able to help the offer. But I will say this, whenever you get the priest doing anything, the priest is mentioned. Whenever you get the word AP, he, the offerer, the one bringing. Now that's simple, but that's important. So that if you read these offerings, the priest, the priest, the priest, fine. And when you read the offering, he, that's you that brought it. And that is simple. Now another question, because I want to move us into questions to help us in the overall, and it'll pave the way to make it easy. What is the difference between the offerings as we have them, and then our brethren will turn to the law of the offering? Now, what is the difference there? Come in and just in simple words, if we can help out. I can see some faces now lighting up. They want that answer.
In the offerings, you have the offerer as well as the priest. But when you come to the law of the offering, that is for the priest alone. That's what I see.
When you come to the offering, you are dealing with both, but you're dealing with most primarily the instructions of what God wanted people to bring. What he wanted them to bring. You see, no one would come, and I say this with due reverence, with the fruit of the ground like Cain and say, this is what I'm bringing. You say, oh no, that won't do. The priest would stop him. Why? Because he had instructions on what he was to bring. But then, the priest, in the law of the offering, as our brother Harding well said, was instructed at what he was to do and what was to be done with that offering, and whose it was for, who it was for, and what you could partake of and what you couldn't partake of, and where it would be burned, and so on.
So there were those instructions.
Yep. In chapter 1 to chapter 6, verse 8, don't they? Right. And the Lord of the offerings go then to the end of chapter 7. And I think that something's up his head. In the one, it's what's presented. In the other, it's how it's presented. And you can't give God anything. And you can't present to God anything. You can't present it to God anyhow. You must be intelligent in what you give God, and you must be intelligent how you approach God. And I'm very thankful that the offerings come in before the priest is brought in chapter 8. Because it's as if God is telling that priest, this is what I want, and this is how I want it. And before you start on your ministry, sir, you see what can be presented in the tabernacle. And you see how it can be presented. We can't approach God anyhow, brother. And we can't give God anything. We must come in a spiritual way. We must come upon the mind of God. I take it that's why in the book of Peter, you'll find an expression when he's speaking about the holy priesthood in verse 5 of chapter 2. A little before it says, that you might desire the mental milk of the word that you may grow up thereby. God wants spiritual intelligence before I come and act in a priestly way. So I take it that's why the offerings come before the priesthood in chapter 8. And I take it that that's why there's a presentation, what God wants, before he tells the priest, now you be careful how you present it. We can't approach anyhow.
That is only the peace offering where all the things.
I'm glad you brought that in. You see, we've been talking about the central book, and I must be careful here with our brother Holt reading, but the central offering, the peace offering, and this is God's great purpose that all may enjoy. I'll have our brother define what the peace offering is and what it isn't. Some take it and take it right to be made peace through the blood of his cross. Now this is for redeemed people. Is that right, brother? So right here we have the full enjoyment. And so that's it. It's central again to the theme. What I enjoy, you enjoy. What we enjoy, it's like John writing in his first epistle. We want you to know about the word of life, which we have, heard, which we have seen, which we have handled, that you might have fellowship with us, the apostles. And truly our fellowship is with God and with his Son. So everyone is coming into the fellowship, and that's the same thing here. Is that what you had in mind, Brother Ted? Good.
I was thinking of what has been said about what God demands. And that is clearly brought before us by the opening word of this book. And it throws us back to the closing chapters of the book of Exodus, where you have the tabernacle reared according to the pattern. And the glory of God fills the place. So that not even Moses is in time. And God calls to him. And the first communication is concerning these offerings, showing that in order to approach God, certain offerings must be brought. And the priest must function in a certain way. I was thinking of that link to the book of Exodus. Perhaps you could say something more about that.
Well, I think you said it right. That glory of the Lord, that holiness, that if you can approach in the book of Exodus, now God begins to unfold in the book of Leviticus. And he begins to show you how a redeemed people, as our brother Mellis indicated, as well as others, can approach God. And he has laid down the basis. You see, if I were to tell you now, I'm in Canada, so I'll use this example, and it comes to mind now, we would like everyone to just pick up some little gift for the Queen. Oh my, you say, the Queen, she has everything. She does. Now, what would you ever get? What would you bring? Just how would you present it?
Now look, let me tell you something. God didn't leave it to your imagination or mine. It's a gift offering. That's what it's called here. And when you bring a gift, he tells you what he delights in, what you can bring. Leaves you a lot of latitude. But he tells you you can bring it. You can bring it voluntarily. You can offer something to God. And we do that in Hebrews 13. He tells you what those gifts are. And he tells you the way to offer them. And you know something? He takes great delight in your coming. And you're offering that gift. There's no guesswork. No guesswork. Isn't that wonderful? So that the worst thing we can do is try to do is pain. Say something different. Try to do as the sons of Aaron offer shame fire. We should all, and that was a great consequence because of that. We should then seek to present spiritual sacrifices that we were reminded of. And that is important. That is, when we say spiritual, not mystic, sacrifices that the Holy Spirit has instructed in unto us out of His Word, right in His office. We should seek to do that. And in doing that, even on the Lord's Day morning, when we worship, and those spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, the calves of our lips, we can offer. You say, is that as important as a great bullet? Psalm 69, as it says, does it not say that praise shall glorify him more than an ox or a bullock with horns and hooves? And why the horns and hooves? Because that means a full-grown bullock. That's what it means. And that will, that the offering of that praise will glorify him more. Do you want to quote that verse in full? One or the other? Am I putting you on the spot? Not at all. Okay. It's in Psalm 69. Okay? But the offering of our praise, our worship, will please the Lord far better than an ox. A bullock. You say, why? Well, you ever try to take a bullock to the slaughter? Very reluctant to go. But here we come on a Sunday morning, like the person of Christ, with joy in our hearts, no reluctance, to offer up that which pleases and far better. That's wonderful. You know what gifts to bring. Now, brethren, come in. Our brother Taylor. Sorry.
You mentioned several times in your comments and others that too that the offerings are really for the benefit of the redeemed people. Some younger believers might find that a little confusing, where there are so many references in the Gospels that seem to have the background of the offerings of the sacrifices in them, and very clearly the Gospel for the unsaved is being presented in those passages of Scripture. But in Leviticus, it's God speaking to His redeemed people, gathered to Himself, and as you mentioned, it's the way of approach that is being set before them. Is it not significant that four out of the five offerings are identified as a food offering? The word that is used in the original apparently is korban, which is the idea of that which is brought near. And I would assume that it is taking both the sacrifice and the person who is bringing it, and so it is underlining the fact that his way of approach to God. A redeemed individual, part of a nation that has been delivered from bondage, gathered to the Lord's presence in the wilderness with his dwelling in the midst, and now this is the way that they approach into the presence of God.
Very good. Yeah, if you have a Newberry Bible, which is most helpful, you'll see next to some words, AP, look in the margin, approach. And that's where you get that. And then when you come into this chapter 1, if any man bring an offering, and you look at the word bring, you'll find out it's the same thing. It's not just, well, I'm bringing it and I'm leaving it. Oh, no, no, no. Then you've missed the word. If any man offer, it's the same word, an offer. It's the same word. So in other words, I don't come just to bring. I'm not coming just to bring something. I'm offering it on the altar. And I'm offering it to God. And that gives it great character. That gives you something that's different. Just don't drop my gift like it's a wedding on the table and hope they don't mix it up. And when it isn't acknowledged in 1 year, I say it's got mixed up or it got lost, right? No, no. It never gets lost.
when I bring it on the Sunday morning. So that's important to see. That's very good.
The two verses you want up from Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. I'll praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also is the feet, Lord, better than an ox, the bullet that hath horns of horse.
I knew you'd come to one. That's good. Yes. So that's the song of worship. And I believe his hymn book has some beautiful hymns that touch our hearts. And with the offerings in mind, by the way, in many places. And our brother has given out a few already. But that's important to see. And then magnify him with thanksgiving. Look, I don't want any one of you to put a magnifying glass on me. And don't talk to my wife too much, because she'll tell you, you know, he's far from perfect. And if you think you're perfect, we'll ask your wife. But let me say this. You put the magnifying glass on Christ, magnify him with thanksgiving. And the more you enlarge him as to your appetite and perception, the more you'll appreciate it. And God will appreciate it.
Just for younger believers too, and my old self, and there are at least 42 references to the typology of the Leviticus in the New Testament. I'm not going to give you them all on a book after. But there are approximately 42. But if a young believer is looking at the book of the Leviticus, I'm asking this question: what book is the counterpart in the New Testament?
Well, I've got an outline here, and you can see I cut my opening short to get this. Because I feel if I'm like the locust, I eat every green thing, then there's nothing left. But right at the top of the outline, this book, and the Epistle to the Hebrews, is twins. Is that correct? All right. And then we've got two more. There are 40 references in Leviticus in the New Testament. So, by the way, I hope that now when you open to the book of Leviticus, it's not the cleanest page in your Bible. You know what I mean? So that when you go through those 40 references, look in the margin and go back and forth, and enrich your heart and soul with that. Those 40 references. And the Epistle to the Hebrews, oh my, with this distinction, I think our brother Albert would agree, Brother Hall. I think he was rubbing it in a little when he said he's a younger man. But anyway, I'll take the place of the old man. You did it to me in Hatboro in our meeting, too, but it's all right. But when you come to the book of Hebrews, you will see the emphasis is the theme of the book is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphasis is on him. So that when you come to the offerings, though, the emphasis is on the offerings themselves. That would be the difference. But oh, how rich the book of Hebrews is in typology. Bringing it always back, and it's understood that the people that read that book would understand the Old Testament. In fact, now I'll pick up something else. As Brother Walter has heard me say this before, there are 86 references to the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews, and 100 quotations from those 86 references, more than any other book, stands unique. And I don't know how many. If someone knows, you'll tell me. Okay. How many in the book of Hebrews bring you back to Exodus? But go to Hebrews 10. I had that in my list to read, but I didn't read it. Sacrifice and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. By the way, can I take a minute to go through some of these scriptures here? It's just really important. When I come to the Psalms, I come to Psalm 16, I got the meal offering. And our brethren will help us and pick it out. I won't pick out what's in there. When I come to Psalm 22, I have the sin offering. When I come to Psalm 69, I have the trespass offering. He stores that which I took not away, I believe. And then when I come to Psalm 85 and Psalm 118, I believe, you have the peace offering. When I come to the Gospel of Matthew, I have the trespass offering. When I come to the Gospel of Mark, I have the sin offering. When I come to the Gospel of Luke,
I have the peace offering. When I come to the gospel of John, that gospel that soars like the eagle to heights, I have the burnt offering. You say, Frank, where's your offering? It's in all four. The meal offering. And I'm going to try to draw you closer to two gospels, especially when I get there. Now you tell me, where are those offerings in the epistles? Does anyone want to just go through the epistles with it, or you want me to?
Carry on.
Okay. When I go to Ephesians, chapter 5, the burnt offering, right? When I go to Philippians, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, the meal offering, the meal offering. When I come to Colossians, not necessarily chapter 2, made peace through the blood of his cross. When I come to chapter 1, the reconciling of the all things, and you have been reconciled, bringing everyone in the enjoyment of the work of Christ. That's the peace offering. When I come to the sin offering, what book in its beginning chapter? 1 through 5 and verse 11. Sin. And then onwards, from chapter 5, 11 onwards, sin. And so you have the singular and the plural in the beginning, and then the singular, as we took up right here in Halifax a few years back. The book of Romans. You have the trespass offering, Brother Ralph. Did you know where, I shouldn't ask. Where would you have put it in the epistle?
Well, that's easy.
I know you. That's why, you see, I wouldn't put anyone on the spot.
Huh?
It was not easy.
That's the epistle of Philemon, sure.
Ah, that's the letter of Philemon. I wouldn't put you on the spot, brother. That's good. You want to say something? Go ahead. But anyway,
well,
Philemon, go ahead. You're right.
You just have to read, it's only one chapter.
Pardon?
Just to read, it's only one chapter. It doesn't need an explanation. Philemon had a loss. See, this is infringing on my reading, brother. I don't have to say anything more. No, you're making me infringe on it, brother. Yeah, well, it may not be so good by tomorrow, brother.
You'll get stale. Give it to us now, brother, and there'll be people here tomorrow who'll never know what you said today.
Well, Philemon had a loss. He had a right over the slave. The slave ran away and took some of his property with him. So he had a loss. But Philemon got him back. And he got him back not the way he left, the way he lost him. He got him back changed man, a believer in Christ, a brother below. And as well as that, I would say the fifth added there too. Paul says, I'll pay you.
And I have that mark here. Now, coming, brethren, I have thought to keep us going with these various thoughts. We haven't to distinguish between sweet savor and non-sweet savor, nor have we distinguished between the fires, which we must do, and then I'm satisfied that there's enough material for a week.
If you want to tell the saints what it's in the earth offering time.
Oh, thank you. Sound 40. Parallel to Hebrews 10 is the burnt offering sound. And if you ever wonder why there you have in Psalm 40, mine ears hast thou digged. Is that correct? That's the remedy. And then the writer of the New Testament says something very words, the body hast thou prepared thee. In the body of Jesus. In the Hebrew language. If someone was being prepared for service, and what was the most important thing that this body of the servant was for? As he placed the ears in that body, two ears that would hear and obey and serve. Don't miss it. So when it comes to the New Testament, it's translated for a body hast thou prepared me, and as a servant, his first words are uttered, I come to do thy will, O God. And morning by morning, Isaiah 50, his ear was opened, and his heart responded to obey his law. That's the difference in preaching.
Just trying to teach it in my offering, my reading. Let me, allow me to add that devotion can only be manifested through complete obedience. And complete obedience to the will of God is only possible through the receiving of the mind of God from God, and that's why the dimension.
I'm sorry that taken into eternity. And even before the Lord Jesus came, his mind, his ear was open to the mind and will of God. And that was demonstrated in time when the Lord Jesus came, the body has found his temple.
In the volume of the book.
Correct.
The whole book. Yeah. And there it is, the I Am. Name is actually three, by the way. The I Am. To do thy will, O God. The first part of it.
Yeah.
I do. Brother Well.
Your comment on the order of the offering. No one said anything on this. At least I don't remember. The order of the offerings that they're given here in the book of Leviticus.
And the law of the
offerings? I wanted for young believers who perhaps have.
God was in Christ. That the world was doing nothing. And God didn't need to be reconciled. But here's the whole world that changed around completely in its position. They now can come to God again. So we have a ministry called Be Reconciled to God. How did he see?
He didn't only want that, but he wanted us to come. So God makes the vision for Savior in chapter 4, down to chapter 6. God wants your wish. And he's telling you what to bring to worship, what he wants to do. When you come to the sin and the test of something, he's making grounds to recover me for the place of worship. Because, as Brother Frank has been doing before us all the time, this is for believers. And the restoration is for believers. God doesn't want you and me to be kept away. But we cannot worship. We're voluntary. We receive it without obligation. As you're worshiping. But in the last two, you have obligation. And the obligation is our brother Melody just pointed out. Continuously to live in communion and happy fellowship with God and other people.
More than normal. Let a man examine himself as Christians, we have always been instructed, even in private prayer, that the very first thing that we need to think about is making that things are right with God before we go on from there.
That is why in the law of offering, the other comes, he comes from a different approach. And it is always again necessary, as our brother has just said, that we are very exercised about our obligation in not only the privilege of coming, but the way we come.
I'm just asking a question. That is exactly the law that has been referred to. This is from the Tabernacle and Jesus, but at the same time, is there a principle that in the law there's the Godward and manward side, and in your sweet favor offerings you have the Godward side? That no other gods before me and so forth. God must be worshipped. And then you come to the second part of the law, love thy neighbor as thyself. You have the trespass and sin offerings and right in relation to our relationship to others.
Exactly. I have one more comment. Not because I must close, I mean me personally close, but I must close. But the point is, don't anyone go away without thinking this will not enrich your gospel preaching. I want to be careful here. The greatest mistake we make in gospel preaching is we move away from the altar. And we move away from the sacrifice of Christ. In a measure, a young one, and I'm going to say this because I'm one of the oldest up here now. Thank you, Brother Hull. But, I will say this, that, not older than you, I respect you as old. But, I will say this, that in the measure that you appreciate these offers and stay near the altar and enrich your gospel preaching from text in the New Testament, and you bring people sinners, to realize you're not accepted at all. You don't have the enjoyment of peace at all.
You're not the person that can stand in the presence of God like the meal offering. And you teach them what sin is, and we'll learn it in the sin offering. And we'll trespass it. You will have registered man's ruin.
Father, in the worthy name of thy beloved Son, we thank thee for the exaltation of this person who's on. We thank thee for thy grace upon us, for the help given to our beloved brother. Commend the other brethren to thy grace and thy care. We pray that there will be those ministrations of the Holy Spirit of God that will produce fruitfulness in the life of thy people and glory and honor to the precious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let thy hand be upon us for good in this short interval in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.